Okay, so picture the loudest stadium you've ever been in. Like the home team just won the championship in overtime. It is absolutely deafening.
Total chaos, just pure victory.
Exactly. People are screaming, high-fiving. You know the scene. It is just pure, unfiltered joy.
A moment of just absolute triumph.
Right. Now imagine the star player, the guy who just made the winning shot. He walks the center of the field, and instead of celebrating, he doubles over. He's sobbing.
Oh, wow. That just sucks all the air out of the room.
It doesn't compute, does it?
Not at all. It's a total collision of two different realities.
And that's exactly where we're parking ourselves today. We are looking at really the turning point in the Gospel of Luke. We're in chapter 19, the triumphal entry.
Yeah, and this is a scene that I think most of us, we think we know it. Palm Sunday. We picture kids waving palm branches.
Sure.
But when you really dig into this month's topic, you see, it wasn't just a parade. In many ways, it was a funeral procession for a city that didn't even know it was dying.
And that's our mission today, right? To look past the palm branches and figure out why the guest of honor was weeping while everyone else was celebrating. And honestly, to ask a question that's a little uncomfortable,
Go on.
is it possible to be right in the middle of all the activity of God, the shouting, the worship, and completely miss what he's actually doing?
That is the terrifying question of Luke 19.
Yeah.
Because as we're about to see, you can be loud, you can be enthusiastic, you can even quote scripture and
Yeah.
still be totally blind to the move of God.
Okay, so let's set the stage. Where are we in the story?
Context is everything here.
Yeah.
Jesus has been on this long, slow journey to Jerusalem for about 10 chapters, teaching, healing.
Right.
And now it's Passover week.
Which means Jerusalem is absolutely packed.
Packed is an understatement. I mean, the population would swell from maybe 50,000 to over 2 million people. It's shoulder-to-shoulder pilgrims, and nationalism is at an all-time high.
Because Passover is all about freedom from oppression.
Exactly. And who's occupying the city?
The Romans.
The Romans. So you have millions of oppressed people celebrating freedom while armed soldiers are watching them from the walls. It's a powder keg.
Just waiting for a match.
And right into that tension, Jesus decides he's going to make an entrance. But he does it in such a specific, calculated way.
He sends two disciples for a colt, a young donkey, and it says that no one has ever ridden. Why is that detail so important?
Well, we have to take our modern glasses off for a second.
Uh-huh.
In the ancient world, the animal you rode was, it was like a billboard. It declared your intentions.
Okay.
A king riding a horse meant one thing, war.
So a horse is basically a tank.
Essentially, yes.
Yeah.
It's an animal of conquest. It's fast, intimidating. But a donkey, especially a colt, that was the animal of peace. It meant, I'm not coming to fight you.
It's a counter signal.
It's more than that. I mean, on the other side of the city, you probably have Pontius Pilate riding with a full Roman legion on war
The
horses.
big show of force.
A massive show of force. Drums, armor, intimidation. And then from the east, coming on the Mount of Olives, you have a carpenter on a borrowed donkey.
He's making a statement.
He's shouting it without saying a word. He is living out the prophecy from Zechariah 9.9. See, your king comes to you, lowly and riding on a donkey. He's saying, I am the king, but I am not the king you're expecting.
But the crowd, I mean, looking at the text, they seem to think he is the king they want. They're throwing their cloaks on the road.
Which is an act of submission. It's like rolling out the red carpet. You're saying, I place myself under your authority.
And the palm branches.
The palm branch was the national symbol of Judea. It was on their coins. It was a flag of independence.
So this is a political rally.
Absolutely. And listen to what they're shouting. They're quoting Psalm 118. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord.
Okay, so it sounds like they get it. They're calling him king. They're worshiping. Where's the disconnect?
It's in the why. Why are they shouting that specific psalm? Because it's a psalm of deliverance. They're looking at Jesus, the guy who just raised Lazarus from the dead.
Right.
And they're doing the math in their heads. Power over death plus a massive following equals.
Military revolution.
Exactly. They think he's there to kick out Pilate and the Romans. They want a political savior.
That's so dangerous to be screaming welcome
Yeah.
to a version of Jesus you've just made up in your head.
It's the tragedy of the whole scene. They wanted a breakthrough in their circumstances, but they were missing the healer of their soul standing right in front of them.
And then in the middle of this chaotic, misunderstood worship, the Pharisees show up.
Of course, the religious spirit always gets nervous when real worship breaks out. They go to Jesus and say, Teacher, rebuke your disciples.
Why? Are they just jealous or?
There's some of that. Sure, but it's also fear. Remember the powder peg? If the Romans hear a mob shouting king at some Jewish teacher, the legions are going to come down hard, people will die.
So they're saying, shut this down before you get us all killed.
Keep it quiet. Keep it orderly.
And Jesus' response is just, it's one of the most incredible lines in the Bible.
It gives me chills every time I read it.
I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.
Mm.
But is that just poetic? Or is there something deeper happening with the rocks?
I think it's both.
Yeah.
It's poetic, but it points to this cosmic reality. Jesus is saying his kingship isn't up for debate. It's not dependent on human approval. It is a fact of creation.
The creator is entering his own city.
And glory is inevitable. I mean, the rocks and the dust, they don't have the option of being atheists. Creation knows its creator.
So worship is unstoppable.
It is. And it suggests that when we hold back our worship, we're not actually stopping God's glory. We're just getting replaced in the choir.
Wow, I'd rather not be replaced by a piece of gravel.
You neither.
But this is where the whole scene pivots. The camera zooms in past the crowd, past the Pharisees, and it lands on Jesus. And he's not smiling.
No. The text says, he saw the city and wept over it. And we have to pause on that word, wept. The Greek is kleio.
What is that?
It doesn't mean a single noble tear. It means to sob aloud, to wail. It's the kind of gut-wrenching grief you feel at a funeral.
That's such a jarring image. He's at the center of a parade, and he's convulsing with grief. What is he seeing that no one else is?
He's seeing the future. With prophetic sight, he looks at those beautiful temple walls.
Hmm.
And he sees rubble.
He sees 70 AD.
He sees 70 AD. He knows that within a generation, the Roman army will lay siege to that city, and it will be one of the most horrific events in history. He says, they will not leave one stone on another.
So while they're shouting for peace, he's seeing hell on earth coming for them.
Yes. And the reason he's sobbing is because it didn't have to be this way. He says, if you had only known on this day what would bring you peace.
But they didn't want his peace. They wanted his power.
And because they rejected the Prince of Peace, they were left with the consequences of war. And then he says this phrase that just,
yeah.
It's so heavy. He says, it's all coming because you did not recognize the time of your visitation.
The time of your visitation, what does that mean exactly?
It's the Greek word episkopa. It implies a divine appointment. God showed up. He was right there. The atmosphere was thick with his presence, but they didn't have the spiritual eyes to see it.
They were so busy looking for a political conqueror
that they missed God in the flesh standing right in front of them.
It just completely shatters that image of God as this angry judge. He's looking at the people who are about to reject and kill him, and his response isn't rage. It's heartbreak.
It is the heart of the Father. God has always been a father who mourns over his stubborn children. He weeps because he loves them, and he knows what they're losing.
So let's bring this home. It's easy for us to look back 2,000 years and say, wow, you guys really missed it. But are we any better?
That's the question we have to ask. Because the danger is that we can be exactly like that crowd.
How so? I mean, we're not looking for a military messiah.
No, but we have our own scripts, don't we? We pray for breakthrough. We ask God to move. But we have a very specific picture of what that visitation is supposed to look like.
Like we want a promotion or a financial miracle?
Right. Or just a certain emotional experience during worship on Sunday. We want the Hosanna victory.
And then God shows up. But he shows up riding a donkey.
He shows up in humility. He shows up in a call to repent instead of a check in the mail.
Mm-hmm.
He visits us in a difficult conversation or in a season of waiting.
And because it doesn't match our script, we miss it.
We miss the time of our visitation.
Mm.
Surrounded by God's activity, but completely blind to it.
That is a genuinely terrifying thought, that God could be doing something profound in my life right now, and I'm just annoyed by it.
It should be a healthy fear. It should wake us up.
Mm-hmm.
But there's a way out of it. We don't have to be blind.
Okay, so what do we do? What are the practical steps for someone listening right now who doesn't want to miss the point?
I think we see three things in this passage. First, we have to ask the Holy Spirit for sight.
What does that prayer look like?
It's a prayer of humility. It's saying, God, open my eyes to what you are actually doing, not just what I want you to be doing. Show me your hand, even if it's in a place I don't expect.
Letting go of control. I like that. What's number two?
Number two is to weep with Jesus. We need to move beyond just our own needs. The crowd was shouting for their deliverance. Jesus was weeping for the lost.
So aligning our hearts with His.
Exactly. Look at your city, your family. Do you just get annoyed with them?
Yes.
Or does your heart break for them? When we start caring about the things that break God's heart, we're a lot more likely to recognize His movement.
That's a huge shift. And the third step.
Worship anyway.
Like the stones.
Like the stones and like the true disciples in the crowd. They didn't understand the full picture, but they praised Him anyway. We have to choose to declare His lordship before the breakthrough is visible.
Worshiping in the middle of the confusion?
Yes. Trusting His character more than our clarity. Jesus knew the cross was coming, and He rode on. He invites us to do the same.
This has really changed how I see Palm Sunday. It's not just a party. It's a plea for us to wake up.
It is. The King is passing by, and mm-hmm. He wants us to know Him.
So as we close, just hold that image. The King on a donkey of peace, the King who refuses to silence worship, and the King who loves you enough to weep when you're heading the wrong way.
And that love is available right now. He's still visiting His people.
Here's the final thought I want to leave you with. Think about those stones. Jesus said if the people were silent, the stones would cry out.
It's a powerful image.
It is. And here's the challenge. If you remain silent or indifferent or too busy to notice what God is doing, creation is ready to take your place in the choir.
Don't let the rocks cry out for you.
Exactly. Don't let the rocks do your job. You have a voice. You have a heart that can connect with God in a way a stone never can. So don't outsource your praise.
That's a word.
So take 5 minutes today. Just five. Ask God, what am I missing? And then open your mouth and worship Him out loud right where you are.
He is so worthy of it.
Thanks for joining us as we unpack this month's topic. We'll see you next time.
Keep your eyes open.